If not, get with it. It's Sunday morning. We'll be at this all day. In our Sunday school class, our Sunday school lesson last week, we looked at the enemy. That's letter E, or in our very easier way of putting it, the devil. We, of course, know that we've got more enemies than just the devil, ourselves being one of the more contentious of them. However, when we're looking at the devil, it's important that we go back through as a reminder that the devil is most likely not sneaking up on you some kind of a criminal in a trench coat saying, "Hey, would you like some drugs?" And oh yeah, hey, would you? He's not sneaking up on you more likely in that way. And in the same way that he may come and vex me, he's probably not over at the same time vexing you. As a matter of fact, when we looked at what it is that he does, going back and forth between heaven and earth, accusing God's people, he probably spends very little time with us at all. More often than not, he is creating these systems, these temptations, and spreading them out there. Now, I do believe that he still gets his hands dirty. He still bothers God's people and tempts them. But I don't think that it is as often and as cinematic as we make it look like on the television. And a lot of folks, that's their vision of the devil, what Hollywood tries to sell them. And what's funny is that I firmly believe, and many of you would believe the same, that Hollywood is in the devil's pocket. So we're believing the devil about the devil. And that gets to me. Why on earth would we do that? But all the same, it's important that we know what he's really doing. So we looked at what his nature is. We look at where he came from. We looked at what he's doing. Now, how do I deal with him, right? How do I resist the devil on a regular basis? If we were to have left the lesson right there with who the devil was, many Christians would be very discouraged. Here's this enemy that knows more than I do. Here's this enemy that has had more practice than I will ever have. Now, we get to the point where we kind of want to give up. But for number one, we have to remember that the devil is a defeated foe. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now the devil, he's knocking around. He thinks he's doing something. He thinks that he is achieving something in messing with us. He thinks that he could finally get one of our mistakes good enough to bring to God and actually prove something to him. Well, the fact of the matter is about the devil is he's already a defeated foe. God's already got him beat. There's absolutely, positively no way for him to win this fight. We were wrestling around yesterday, me and the boys, and it's getting to the point to where we should probably stop because Dad's getting hurt. I was kind of proud yesterday. I was sitting there messing around with Gideon and Casper. I had Gideon in this hand. I had Casper over here. I forgot about the big one. Big one comes in and he goes to jump on my shoulders, misses my shoulders, and lands his knee right in the base of my neck. Now, he takes a step back and he looks at me. And he knows he's dead. And pretty much that's the relationship between God and the devil. The devil's making moves thinking he could get somewhere. But when God has the mind to, he puts the devil back in check. And there is a place prepared for him. There is a time prepared for him to go. He just hasn't gone there yet. And that's important for us to remember that. That the devil is very much on borrowed time. I like that old phrase, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. That as much as he wants to point out, brother, where you were and the table you used to eat at, you remind him where he is very much going, and he'll be there soon. There's no scenario where this world wins it. This hellish kind of mentality beats God. Nietzsche. He spoke much in the realm of philosophy, and he firmly believed that God was dead. Why? Because of human philosophy. And I kind of get his point of view. Like, not that there was a living God, but he got rid of the idea of God through his philosophy. Nietzsche is dead. We are here this morning. You understand? Not that we've survived him, but here we are still in a church. He's done nothing. The devil, through all of his cunning and all of his craftiness and all of his power, there's no way for him to win. There's no scenario where he beats God in the end of this. It will always be the father versus a child. In our remembering, we must also remember what side we're on. 1 John 4:4, I am of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Right? Jesus Christ in me is greater than the devil in this world. And there's nothing he's going to be able to do to combat that. He will always flee in the face of properly used scripture. He will always flee when resisted. Why? Because he cannot win. Number three in our remembering, remember to put on the whole armor of God. Now, we've talked about this in the realm of the darts from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. But let's take a second to look at the individual pieces of the armor. Right? Having our loins girt about with what? Truth. Right? We must have the truth. Everything, truth binding together everything we are. We can't give in to these false ideas. We can't give in to fairy tales. We must instead be bound by truth. We develop certain philosophies. And I'm not necessarily talking about humanistic philosophies. These could be thoughts of more of a selfishness, more of inaccurate interpretation of the Bible, that sort of thing, to get a Christian to fall apart. See, the illusion is that when we're fighting the devil, we're fighting against the things of like drinking and drugs and fooling around and promiscuity, that sort of thing. But for a Christian, that we don't have to go that far. For the devil to get us, all he needs to do is to get you to not read the scriptures today. Now, I still believe that that is more of a battle you're having with your own flesh. However, that's all he needs to do. So how does he do that? Well, he gets with some of those people making those television shows you like, makes them super interesting so that you stay glued in front of them. So here it is, 11 o'clock, it's past my bedtime. I don't have any time to read today. All right, he'll get to where you get distracted by things. He'll make it to where, again, out of practice, we've fallen away from them. So now it takes extra effort to go back into it. That's all he's got to do. I'm not a big fan of the book, but I believe it was C.S. Lewis that wrote that book, the Screwtape Letters, right? And in it was a letter written from a demon to another one in training how to mess with Christians. And it was a very apologetic type book. It wasn't really like, it wasn't a fiction set up. The way it was kind of trying to teach you a lesson from that perspective. It was being fallacious, but at the same time, anyway. So he's writing, all you got to do is you don't have to convince a Christian not to do what they're supposed to do. You've just got to convince them to do something else. So an illustration, well, here they are, they're reading their Bible. Well, how do I get them to stop reading their Bible? Do I get them to be convinced that it's wrong? No, how can I convince a child of God that it's wrong to read Scripture? We'll always say that it's right. Well, do I get them to hate the book? Well, you'll never get them to hate the book. That's not in their nature. Well, what do? Get them to go to lunch instead. And that's literally from the book. Get them to go to lunch. And again, in many ways, that's why I try to avoid using like my phone or the tablet for study time, right? Because I'll get a notification. I'll get something that'll hop up and it'll say, hey, read this, or hey, did you get that? Or somebody will post something on a social media site and I want to go over and look at it. And before I know it, I've been gone for 15 minutes. And 15 minutes of my study time just went here. That's all the devil's got to do. And what he's got to get us to do doesn't necessarily have to be a sin, because we're too smart for that, right? I'm not going to fall for a sin, but for a 15-minute detour, probably. I got to study, but if I don't get down to the farmer's market fast enough, they're going to run out of this. So I got to get down there now. All it takes is just a little bit of a distraction. So we need truth, right? We need to stick to what the truth is and be able to properly label and recognize things as we see it through our study of Scripture. We see the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, that being the Word of God. We've got to put those things on. And that has a lot to do with the previous letter, and that is our daily walk. This morning when you got up, what did you do to sharpen yourself spiritually? Now, when I get up, and I know that there are certain things that I have to do, I behave a certain way. So on Sunday morning, I get up before everybody else because that's a lot of people that need bathrooms. And I like to make sure I can get my stuff done. Because otherwise, I go in there to do a thing, and then Danielle goes in, and then I go in, and none of us are happy with that behavior. Because she's got a kit that gets spread out. And I don't know if you know anything about me, but I'm a bull in a china shop. I will knock all that stuff all over the place accidentally, never get it back right. So I get in there first. You do the hair, you do the beard, you do whatever it is you got to do. You straighten things up, you do the best you can. You still come in looking like a slapped ham, but you do the best you can. All right, I get my clothing on, I go down, these are the things that I do. Why? Because it's Sunday morning, this is my Sunday morning stuff. Do you stop to read? Do you stop to pray? I was reading an interesting article on the difference between a lost person's Saturday night and a saved person's Saturday night, and that they should look dramatically different. In my preparation, I should have my sins repented of before I come into church. Because why on earth would I make that the focus if I could just lay this aside now and get something even better tomorrow morning? Right? It just makes better sense that way. I would prepare for that. Well, as you're going through the day, you need to prepare. You need to pray. You need to read. You need to give yourself over. You need to go through this checklist. Am I right in all of these areas before I walk out that door? Now, there are days where we relax our morning routine. Me, I like to take a Monday off, right? So on Monday, I don't do the hair. I don't do anything with the face. I get up. I throw something warm and comfortable on. I'll go out and I'll exercise or something. And Danielle gives me that free time in that Monday morning to go. And typically, I'm at a park walking or doing something like that. Just time between me and the Lord, not doing any work, not really fussing with anything. And if I can leave the phone behind, great. If I'm somewhere where I'm walking and I could get lost, which is a good potential for me for whatever reason, I'll take it with me. But stuff gets shut off. I need some quiet time. So I'm not going to take care of certain things, right? Many of you have those days. This is not a day where I put on whatever, right? Today is a stretchy pants day. I don't know what you do. But nonetheless, you've got days where you relax. There are no days where we relax on the whole armor of God, right? You don't have to put on the dress pants. You may be putting on sweatpants or a pair of jeans, but all the same, you put on the armor of God. Why? Because the devil doesn't care if it's your day off. The devil doesn't care a thing about you. All he knows is that if he can get you, he can accuse to God with you. Next in our remembering, we must remember not to give the devil a single inch of our lives. Ephesians 4:27. Let's go ahead and go there as well. Ephesians 4:27. It's a whole sermon in and of itself there. It says, neither give place to the devil, and that's it. But that's a whole message, isn't it? Do not give place to the devil. Why? Because many of us, we give place to the devil. Sometimes we think that it's okay because it's a small place, right? Well, I won't do this on Sunday. I won't do this while I'm at church. I won't do this in front of so-and-so, but I will do this. No, that's giving a place to the devil. I've met some incredibly righteous and incredibly spiritual people completely undone by one thing in their lives. And they'll sit there, they'll make the argument, but look at all the good I've done. It doesn't matter. You were undone by this one part in your heart. But look at all the other things that I've done right. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You let the devil in this one little crack, and he took over the whole thing. And you think of how many people have failed in that way, that they gave the devil a tiny place and justified giving him that one place. Don't give him an inch, Always treat him as an enemy combatant. Always treat him and the things of him, right? The things from his table. Always treat that with disdain and disgust. It has no place in my life. I think a very healthy kind of hatred for us to have is the hatred we'd have against our own sin. That I would hate it to the point where I'd want to have nothing to do with it. You see, two people who hate each other, and I've always kind of laughed at that. There are people that hate each other, then there are people who really hate each other. The people who just kind of hate each other, they'll still stick around each other. They'll pick on each other. They'll be mean to each other. And you're like, well, why do you all keep getting together if, like, well, I went out to dinner with this guy. I thought you hated that guy. Yeah, I went out to dinner with him anyway. And I yelled at him and I screamed at him and we fought there for 2 hours at the restaurant. We just fought. And you go, why? Well, they're my friend. And I seem to like each other. Every time you get around each other, it's name-calling and anger. We had two guys in particular I'm thinking of that I used to work with. They were mean to each other. They were nasty to each other. They would sell each other out for a quarter. It was awful, right? If one person messed up, they blamed the other person. They did everything together. Like, why are you guys always doing the same work orders together if you hate each other so bad? And I firmly believe that they did that so they could always just blame the other person if they were there and it was their fault. Then you got people who hate each other and they won't talk for decades, right? I need to hate my sin in the realm where I don't see it for decades. That's the kind of hatred we need to have for our sin. Right now, I'm all for making amends and treating each other hospitable. Please don't think that, oh, Brother Roland says it's okay for us. He thinks it's okay for us to hate each other for a decade. No. In realms of our sin, let's hate our sin in that way. Now, what we also have to do is we have to be considerate of the fact that the devil, he's active. And he is motivated. We talk about what we'd say the grind culture when I was doing my sales training. The grind culture that you're always working on something. You always have something coming, something happening. You're always working. And that's the devil's attitude. 2 Corinthians 2:11, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5:8. That would be a better one. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil, he is a hungry monster. He wants to destroy you. Then take your carcass in front of God and say, look how weak your people are. Look how ineffective you are with your people. And that's what the devil wants to do. We need to not be that. He wants you, brother, I'm going to keep picking on that devotion for the rest of the morning. I hope that's okay. He wants you back at the table. He wants you with your mouth filled with the things that he has for you. That's what he enjoys. He wants your life to be useless and not just, when we talk about devour, we're not just talking affected to a point. We're talking completely destroyed. We're talking to the point where you can no longer serve the Lord properly. We're talking to the way where you no longer want to serve the Lord properly. To where you've literally gone spiritually comatose for what has happened because of that sin. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy you as a person and eliminate you from the game. We also have to look at the idea that remember that we never retreat. We always resist. My fear is that in a lot of what Christians are doing nowadays is we are retreating instead of resisting. Where instead of us coming out and saying, listen, scripturally, this is wrong, we're becoming so gentle and nice that we won't use the W word. Well, it's offensive to say that someone is wrong. It is not helpful to tell somebody that they are wrong. In much of Christianity, they come out with that. They say, well, you can't get people to come to Jesus by telling them that they're wrong. And I had to stop the person. What do you mean? What's number one in coming to Christ? Repentance. Repentance of what? Sin. What sin? The stuff I've done wrong. And in my nature, wanting to do wrong. That's number one. You must first know where you are before you can get where you're going. Where I am is lost. Now that we talk about within church to church, or we're talking about theology. It is perfectly okay for me to stand up with five verses of Scripture and tell somebody with no passages of Scripture that they are wrong on their premise. But that's, you know, we got church autonomy, we got individualism. No, I can do that. I was talking to somebody one time about, they called me a Calvinist, and I wanted to talk about that for a second. And I go, well, I believe that people have choice. And we went on with that. I said, all right, well, show me the Scripture that backs up your point. Because I don't need Scripture. God would never be that mean. Okay. I don't need Scripture. God would never be that mean. And immediately I go, okay, well, number one, we need Scripture. And we talked about that. There was a few passages I brought for. And number two, to say that God would never be so mean as to leave it as to have a particular number would be beyond saying that God would ever be so mean to send anyone to hell. Right? Why is it mean if I only go to hell because I didn't choose to? It just didn't make any sense. So a couple of Scripture, well, you know, I think you're twisting Scripture. I go, I don't even think you're looking at Scripture. I think you're looking at Scripture through the kaleidoscope of emotion and feelings and assumptions. And what they're doing is by not reading Scripture and not standing on that, we're retreating. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But man, if we're running backwards, what is that? And I fear that's what many of us have come to, is we stop fighting the devil in our own lives. We stop fighting the devil corporately as a church. We stop fighting the devil as we see him around in the world. We need to resist him. Of course, James 4:7, we see that. What happens when you stand up to the devil? As we resist him, he'll flee. And what we need to do is we need to do so steadfastly. Even though the devil has a working knowledge of Scripture, he does not like it when Scripture is worked out. And he falls away from it because he knows he can't win. You ever get into that position where you're talking to somebody at work? And there was a position or a time where I didn't have a lot of staff, and it was very frustrating. But thankfully, I knew how to do most of the things that needed to get done. So we had somebody that called into the office and said, hey, listen, I called in. And I called in this work order and it never got done. I go, well, who did you speak to? Well, I spoke to your secretary. And I looked around my empty office. And I go, oh, well, when did you talk to them? Well, I talked to her yesterday. Okay. So I go over there and I do the work order. And I make sure it's all done, and I take a brand new one. I don't even bother fixing it. I just get a brand new one. That's how fed up I was. And I put a brand new one in there. And I went back to the office, and I'm sitting there for a while, and the resident calls back. And they said, listen, that guy that you sent out here, right, didn't even fix it. Didn't even touch it. I want a brand, not only do I want that to be brand new, but I want a brand new this, and talk about major appliances, and you need to give me a new countertop, and blah, blah, blah. It was like a kitchen faucet or something like that, folks. We're talking something small. And I go, well, what did he look like? Well, I didn't see him. I'm going to tell you right now, you messed it up. I just didn't even fix it. It's the same one that was there, and it's all tore up. I go, ma'am, I was the one who came out and did it. Also, she goes, well, I only have to trust you because you didn't even know your secretary gave you there's no secretary. And all of a sudden, it became, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Yes, I do see that it's new. And all of a sudden, the truth cannot be negotiated because there's no way for me to maneuver this. When the devil sees that you are in possession of the truth, he goes, okay, I can't mess with this. I can't twist this. And that's exactly what he did with the Lord as he sat there and tried to twist Scripture. And Jesus turned around and properly showed him what the right Scripture would be for that situation. The devil gave up. There was nothing he could do. Why? Because I can't twist something that's locked in so tightly and well. Now, if somebody is not good with their Scripture, if somebody is not solid with it, well, I can mess with that person all day. What we need to do is remember to resist the devil in all of the things that he wants to do. And the best way, again, the only way really to do that is to resist him through Scripture. Now, another thing that we have to look at, so that is how I fight him. But there's also some final warnings here in our lesson as to the character and the works of Satan. We can't be fooled again into the Hollywood version of the devil. Now, recently, and I caught somebody that I loved in on this, and it bothers me. But there's this brand new television show about the devil. I don't know how brand new it is. For all I know, it's been on for 10 years. I don't know. But Lucifer is the name of the story. And I've never put too much effort into it, but I did see the picture of it. And the guy looks attractive. And I say, you know what? The devil would look attractive. So at least we're getting closer. But instead, what the way we've always painted him is this half-goat, demon-horned, red-bodied, scary-looking thing. When in all actuality, the devil wouldn't put his real face out there, and if he did, it'd be a really beautiful one. Right? No one's going to fall for some ugly bait. Those of you who are out there fishing, you don't fish with just the hook, do you? No, very rarely will you ever find a fish so dumb. They'll sit there and you can dangle out an instrument of their death and they go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bite that. Right? Nothing would ever be that dumb. So the devil's not going to sit there and come out as big, mean, and ugly and say, hey, listen, you sell me your soul and I'll give you your heart's desire. You'll be a rock star. You'll be a this. That's not how that works. One, because the devil knows he can neither buy nor sell souls. The devil also knows that in the event of when we're in hell, he will be in hell, right? He will not be the king of it, presiding like Hades over all of the demons. No, he will be there. He will be the main prisoner, right? He'll be who the prison was made for. So that's not the predicament we're looking at, where we're always looking for someone who's looking to burn, twist, or make a deal with us. All he needs you to do is be off track. So we've got to be mindful of that. We've got to be smart because it's not going to be an overt thing. Now, sometimes there will be many overt things that stick out, but for the most part, the devil's going to work slyly. In many ways, he's going to represent himself as another form of Jesus Christ. And again, we see that through the multitude of false religion that's in our world today. A lot of the symbolism that we see in what we would call like a Catholic or half Protestant, half Catholic type belief goes back to the devil, goes back to some of the more Babylonian times. And it survived through the Catholic Church, through the Lutheran churches today. We will see that he'll act as another spirit. He'll provide another gospel. And you know what? He sure does have a lot of ministers. He does. One of the main misconceptions, and I got to be done, but I don't want to be. One of the main misconceptions about Satanism. You guys heard about Satanism, right? It's the religion. They don't really worship Satan. They're more of they believe in no God. They are aggressively anti-God is how they would deem themselves. You talk to them, that's how they see it. And they just use satanic culture as to show that we are the opposite of him. Now, that would probably be closest along the lines of what the devil would want. Doesn't care if you worship him. He just doesn't want you worshiping God. And it's not, again, the dark robes or the chanting or the weird gothic type appearance of it. All he wants is for you to be off where you're supposed to be. He wants a culture that does not recognize God, a culture that says there is no God. And to those that insist that there is, he wants you to have the counterfeit God. He wants you to have the opposite. He wants to so muddy those waters that you can't see. He has his counterfeit miracles. As Jannes and Jambres, or those people that fought against Moses, everything that Moses did, they could do. Which I always thought was funny. I was reading just yesterday that part where the Lord was able to, they turned the water into the blood, right? And here come these two magicians come over. We can do it too. That wasn't the point. Great, now we got more of the... They want this counterfeitness. They want to be able to do certain things and show certain things. And we also see that they got a counterfeit church out there. The trick is seeing the truth. Knowing the truth. By studying the truth, I can see his games. And again, that's discernment. We develop discernment through knowledge, right? It is, again, why you always ask to see the skilled doctor, the one that's been around for a while, because you trust that after all that experience, they've got better understanding or discernment. As much as we tell old people, young people jokes nowadays, the important thing is that the young people learn to listen. Why? Because the people who've been around the block a few times with the word know what they're doing. You understand that? We must push to develop knowledge with knowledge, wisdom. And with that wisdom, we use discernment against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.